Well, let's turn to the Word of God, and we're going to continue our studies in the Gospel of Mark. And we come to chapter 7, and we're looking at this from the point of view of the Lord Jesus Christ training his disciples and preparing his disciples for the work that is ahead of them. That work is to complete the work that he has started. The work of reaching out to souls and preaching the Word of God, the kingdom of God, and bringing unbelievers under the sound of the gospel and building his church. And that work they have to be prepared for. That work is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. They're going to meet opposition. They're going to have to know how to deal with souls, how to deal with conditions, all types of conditions of men. They're going to have to know what to expect from people and from God. They're going to have to know how to walk by faith and not by sight. And all these things and many other things the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching them and instructing them in. And every circumstance that the Lord Jesus Christ meets is not an accident. Every circumstance, every incident is not just something that happens upon the way when the Lord Jesus Christ is ministering. Everything happens for a purpose. Everything is in his hands. Everything is done by our sovereign God to bring about his will and his purposes in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the life of his people, and of course in this world, to bring about the good of his people, so that all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purposes. So here, this incident is not just something that happens. These Pharisees and these scribes coming up from Jerusalem to tackle the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what in fact they're doing. These Pharisees and scribes just don't think to themselves, well, we'll go up to Gennesaret and there we'll follow the Lord Jesus Christ and see what's happening. No, the Lord has brought this about. And he has brought this about for this purpose, so that he can expose vain religion. And that's that subject for this morning. Vain religion, empty religion. And that's what he wants to show the disciples, that not all things are equal. That not all people who say they worship me do worship me. But not all the words that come out of people's mouths that are supposedly respectful of me are respectful of me. You have to look deeper. You have to understand where people are coming from. You have to understand their motives. You have to delve. You have to know people. And so that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here for his disciples. Of course, for the Pharisees and scribes, he is exposing their error and exposing their problems, so that they may come to the truth and so that they may come to life. And again, that's an instruction for the disciples, isn't it? How do you meet these people? How do you deal with these people? Do you placate them? Do you get alongside them and act as though, well, their worship is in some ways pleasing to God and has some value? Do you tell them, well, you know, your traditions, they have some good in them and some merit in them? Do you try and placate them? Or do you meet them head on? And do you show them their error and their sin so that they can see it themselves and so that they can come to God in repentance and faith? What do you do? Well, that's what he's going to show his disciples here, in how he deals with these Pharisees and scribes who have come up from Jerusalem to follow him. Well, our first question then is, why are they there? Why have they come up from Jerusalem? It says in verse 1 of chapter 7, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, they may be there because they want to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to examine his message. Maybe that's what they told themselves. Maybe that is partly why they are there. They want to find out about the Lord Jesus Christ. They've come up from Jerusalem. They want to examine him. They want to see what he does. But they have a big problem. Their hearts are far from him. That's what the Lord of glory says. The Lord Jesus Christ knows all men. And in verse 6, he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You see, they have a problem. They say to themselves, yeah, we've just got to Jerusalem, up to Gennesaret, and we'll find out what the Lord Jesus Christ is about. But actually, their heart is saying something completely different. Their heart, their real them, what they really think within themselves is, let's go and see the faults in this man. Let's go and find out the problems. Let's go and find out some reason not to believe in him. We cannot deny the mighty works that he is doing. We cannot turn our eyes away and act as though they don't happen. But what we can do is find some reason not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why they're there, aren't they? Their hearts are far from him. They're not close to him at all. They're not seeking him. There's no truth in what they say to one another. Oh, let's go up. Let's go and see what this man is about. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. No, their hearts tell the truth. And we know that, don't we? Look what happens next. Verse 2. Now, when they saw some of the disciples eating bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, what strikes you when you read that? What strikes you? These men have come up from Jerusalem to examine Jesus, haven't they? They've come up to Jerusalem to see what Jesus does, haven't they? What are they doing following the disciples around and watching what they eat? And how they eat. What are they doing? If you go up, say, to a meeting, a political meeting, and you go up to see Boris Johnson, you may do that. See Boris Johnson and see what he says. You don't then turn around and look at the cabinet and say, I wonder what they're having for dinner today, do you? And follow them to where they're going to eat their meals and see how they eat their meals and what they do. No, you don't do that, do you? No, your focus is upon Boris Johnson and what he says. Their focus should be on Jesus. So what are they doing? Following the disciples around. They're doing that because they're looking for something, aren't they? They're looking for anything, any little thing that they can find to persuade themselves not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to justify their unbelief in him. You see, they don't want to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to find some reason not to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything, any little thing with which they can accuse him of, any little thing that they can find that they can trip him up on. Any little detail. They really are lying to themselves when they say, let's go up and hear the Lord Jesus Christ and find out what he's about. Their hearts tell a completely different story, doesn't it? And you know, there are many people like this today. Many people, their hearts are far from God. They don't want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, even if they say, oh, well, you know, I'm an agnostic. I'm sitting on the fence.
Yeah, maybe there's a God. Maybe there isn't a God. Maybe the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. Maybe the things that I heard in Sunday school are true. Maybe what my parents told me are true. Maybe. But their hearts tell a different story. Do they seek the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they want to know him? Do they do everything possibly they can to find the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they don't. They may have Bibles, but their Bibles are collecting dust on a shelf somewhere. They don't want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to the gospel services in churches like ours. They hear the gospel, but they come with preconceived ideas of what the gospel is. And it doesn't apply to them. It always applies to somebody else, doesn't it? It always applies to that sinner, but never to this sinner. They're always sitting in judgment upon other people, but not looking at their own hearts. They're not being honest, are they? They're not being true. Why? Because their hearts are far from God. Far from God. Every Christmas, I have a tradition. Every Christmas, I buy my loved ones a Christian book. It's Christmas. It's about the Lord, isn't it? So I make sure that one of their presents is a book about the Lord, something that I believe would interest them, something I believe would stir them, something I would believe would bring them to see the need of the Lord Jesus Christ for those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know for a fact that every year those books are either thrown away or put away and are not read. Every year. I'm going to continue to do it. Maybe one day the Lord will touch their hearts and they will read those books. Why are they not reading them? They've heard the gospel. They were brought up in a Christian home. They were brought up understanding the gospel. They were brought up understanding their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are they not? Why are they not reading? Why are they not trying to find out the truth? Why don't they want to know? They respectfully talk about the Lord Jesus Christ to me. So what is it? The answer is, friends, their hearts are far from him. They do not want to know him, do they? They may say, oh, well, you know, one day I'll try and find out. Well, why aren't they trying to find out? Why aren't they reading the books? Why aren't they giving it a chance? But they won't even give it a chance, will they? Why? Because their hearts are far from God. What about your hearts, friends? Where are your hearts? Do you really want to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you really seeking him? Or are you sitting there thinking, oh, well, I'm okay. I don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll get by somehow. Your heart is far from the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? You don't want him. You don't want to believe you're a sinner. You don't want to believe you're condemned. You don't want to believe that you're going to hell. So you won't have him. You won't contemplate even having him as your Savior. And see your need of him because you're a sinner. Where are your hearts this morning, friends? Near him or far from him? Well, how does the Lord Jesus Christ deal with these Pharisees and these scribes? He meets them head on, doesn't he? He doesn't ignore them. And say, well, your traditions, what are your traditions? I don't keep your traditions. They're not biblical. They don't come from God. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't just turn away from them and ignore what they're saying. He doesn't placate them either, does he? He meets them head on with their error. First of all, with their hypocrisy. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of your hypocrisy. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, what wisdom he has. What does he do? He goes to the scriptures. He goes to a very well-known scripture and a very well-known book, a book that is loved by the Jews. And he picks this verse from a chapter. He doesn't take it out of context. He picks this verse from a chapter that is all about the vain worship, the empty words, the lip service of the Jews. How they say one thing, but in reality, they are completely another. They say they worship God, but in reality, their worship is empty. That's what vain means, empty, nothingness. There's nothing in it for God. It's all about men. It's not about God at all. So what are they doing? They're just paying lip service to God. And he quotes the most telling verses that expose them for what they really are and what they're doing. Out of their own lips, they have condemned themselves, haven't they? Because they said in verse 5 to him, "Why do your disciples not walk according what? To the scriptures? No, according to the traditions of the elders, the traditions of men, the commandments of men, but eat bread with unwashed hands." They've condemned themselves, haven't they? The scriptures condemn them. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to them. God is condemning you. God can see right through those empty words and that empty worship. He can see it for what it is. He knows it for what it is. And he is not impressed one iota by what you do and by your worship and by your words. He can see right through them. Verse 8, "For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many such things you do." You see, they're not following the scriptures at all. They lay them aside. We'll be coming to this in a moment. They lay them aside so that they can do what they want, what pleases them, so that they can think that they can earn God's blessing and earn a place in heaven. They add to the word of God and therefore make the word of God of no effect in their hearts and in their minds. That's what they're doing, friends. Hypocrisy. It's utter hypocrisy for them to say that they are worshiping the one true God of heaven and earth. That they are worshiping the God of the Word, who gave his Word so that we can know him and understand him and understand what he wants and what he demands from us, so that we can see that wonderful way of salvation that he has made through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's utter hypocrisy to say that we are worshiping him and then doing it our own way and going our own way, isn't it? It's just lip service. That's all it is. Lip service. God is not impressed with lip service, friends. God is not impressed by our vain worship, by our own thoughts, by those things that we imagine we can impress him with. He is not impressed at all. And friends, remember, nothing is hidden from him. Nothing. He knows why we worship him, whether it's true or whether it's false. He knows whether we know him as our Savior, because he has died for all those people on the cross of Calvary who will ever be saved. He has died for them by name. He knows them all. He stayed on that cross of Calvary because he loved them. And he wanted to save them and redeem them and cleanse them from all their sins. And on that cross, he took their place. He knows them, taking their place, taking their sin, bearing their punishment upon himself, and washing them and cleansing them with his precious blood, redeeming them and making them into the children of the living God. That's what he did. He knows. We can't fool him with our lip service and our empty worship. He's not impressed. So what are we doing, friends? Where is this going to get us? Nowhere. Nowhere, friends. We have a holy God. He's not going to turn a blind eye to our sin and what we are. He knows our hearts. He knows the thoughts, the very thoughts of our hearts. He knows the very desires of our hearts. The very motives of our hearts are all exposed to him. We can say to ourselves, oh yes, I'm doing this out of good reason. But he knows the motives behind it. Where's it going to get us with him? The all-seeing, the all-knowing, the all-holy God of heaven and earth. Where's it going to get with him? You know, we're coming up to Christmas, aren't we? And at Christmas time, we have all those lovely choirs singing the praises of God, don't we? We listen to them. Maybe you do listen to them. I don't actually listen to them. But maybe you do listen to them. Maybe you see them on television. They come on there. There's the little boys. Sometimes little girls now. Little boys mostly, though, singing with their angelic little voices the praises of God, singing some of the most evangelical hymns that we have in our hymn book sometimes. Singing the praises of God. And those men standing there, all looking so holy, all looking as though butter wouldn't melt in their mouths, in all their finery, aren't they? Meant to impress, meant to say, oh, we're in the service of God. We're worshiping God. But have you ever asked yourself, how many of them mean it? How many of them mean one word that they are saying? And if they don't mean it, what an insult to the living God. What an utter insult. Is it worship? No, it's not. It's vain worship. It's empty worship. They're singing the words, but where are their hearts? Where? Far, far from him. Far from him. What about you, friends? God wants truth in the inward parts. That's what he demands of us. Truth in the inward parts. Are we here to truly worship him? Because we want to seek him. Because we want to know him. Because we want to seek a blessing from his hands. That blessed salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ if we do not know him. Is that why we're here? Or is it just lip service? Just going through the motions. God knows. Why are we seeking him? Because we're sorry from our sins. Because we know that we are condemned by him and by his laws. And we will perish without him, without our Savior, to forgive us, to wash us and cleanse us, to take our place on Calvary. to take all the punishment that we should bear through all eternity in hell. Without him, we have no hope. We are lost. We are done for. Are we seeking him for his forgiveness? Because we are sinners and we are ashamed of our sin? Or are we seeking him because we don't want to go to hell? Because we want to go to heaven. But we want to go to heaven as we are now. We want to go to heaven without forgiveness. We want to go to heaven in our pride and in our arrogance. We want to go to heaven in our own self-righteousness. Is it just lip service we're paying to the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, you're the Savior. But wait a minute, you don't have to save me. Yes, you're the Savior. Forgive me, but I still want to hold on to some sins. Surely I can do those. They're not so bad, are they? Yes, you're the Savior. But some other time, maybe. Lip service, isn't it, friends? Why are we here? God wants truth in the inward parts. He wants us to truly seek him with all our hearts, longing for, eagerly seeking that forgiveness that only he can give through the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, the Lord Jesus Christ exposes their error. Look at verse 9. All too well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down, and many such things. You see, the second problem with these people is that they have replaced the word of God in their hearts and minds with the word of men. And they believe that the word of men will justify them in the presence of God. How ridiculous. How utterly ridiculous this is. They think that they can supplant the word of God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, doesn't he? All too well, you reject the commandments of God. You see? Verse 8, for laying aside the commandments of God. That's what they do. They're supplanting the word of God. They're saying, well, we believe the word of God. Oh, yes, all men are sinners, and there is none righteous. Now, what are we going to do about it? Well, let's just lay that aside for a moment. Let's see what our elders say. But our elders say that we can please God and we can earn God's merit by washing pots and pans. Of course, in the right way. We have to wash them in the right way, with the right ceremony. So let's wash our pots and pans. Now God's pleased with us. Now it doesn't matter if I'm a sinner, because God is pleased with me. I've earned merit in God's eyes. You see, they're supplanting, they're laying aside the word of God. But they're making of no effect in their hearts and in their souls and in their lives, aren't they? And secondly, they're rejecting the word of God. Not just supplanting it. They may say, oh, well, you know, I still believe the word of God. But in fact, in reality, what they do by that is reject it. The word of God says you're a sinner. But now I say, because I'm following the traditions of men, that I'm not a sinner, or I'm not so much a sinner that I need to worry about it. I'll get to heaven somehow, won't I? Of course I will. Why? Because I'm a Jew. Why? Because I'm following the traditions of the elders. Why? Because I'm washing pots and pans. Incredible, isn't it? Incredible the naivety of men, the blindness of men, the stupidity of men. Isn't it, friends? God tells us one thing, and we go and do the opposite. God says we can't save ourselves, and we say, but I'm going to try. God says all men are sinners, and we say, oh, well, some are good. Some are good. Maybe I'm one of those people that's good. God says that he will judge us on the last day. I say, well, you know, I might get away with it. If I earn enough merit points with my God. Incredible. Who's right, friends? Let me ask you, who is right? God or man? God or you? Who is right? God. God. Look at Isaiah 29 again. What the Lord says to his people. Verse 15. Woe to those who seek deep hid, to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? You see, that's what men say, don't they? I can do all these terrible sins. I can go to church on Sunday and act as though that I'm very religious, and God will be pleased with that. God will be pleased because I go through the motions. I use the words that the priest says. I sit under his holy smoke that he prances around and flashes about. I pray to saints. I pray to Mary. I'm okay. I'm going to be okay. As long as that priest says the words over me when I'm dying, I'm going to be okay. As long as my parents have prayed for me when I was a child, I'm going to be okay. As long as those church members believe that I am a Christian, I'm going to be okay. Surely you have a thing turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? Because that's what we're saying to God, aren't we? Isn't that exactly what we're saying to God? You don't know what you're talking about. I know better. Men know better. Priests know better. Holy men know better. But you don't know what you're talking about. Exactly what we say. The Lord is not impressed by our logic, by our understanding, by our wisdom, by our teachings. Can we teach the Lord, who knows all things, who understands all things? Do we know our hearts and our lives and our condition before him better than him himself? Do we, friends? Do we? Of course not. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, when God the Father could find no other way to save us except to send his Son into this world to die on the cross of Calvary for those who would believe upon him so that they would have everlasting life and not perish, when he did that, that is the only way of salvation, isn't it? God's way, not our way, not man's way, not what we think will do and get us through. God's way, and his way is through his Son. And if we will not have his Son, we will surely perish and die and go to a lost eternity. Because there is no other way. No other way by which we must be saved. No other name given under heaven but Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. That's why he's called the Savior of the world, friends, because he is the only Savior that this world has. The only one. And he is the Savior for all mankind, because he is the only one that can save and redeem anybody from all of mankind, irrespective of who they are. It doesn't matter who they are, friends. Everybody has to come through Jesus Christ. Everybody must put their trust in him. Everybody must be saved by him. Everybody must be redeemed by his shed blood and by the work that he has accomplished on the cross of Calvary for sinners. Everybody, or they will perish and die and go to a lost eternity. You may put up your hands and say, that's not fair. That's not fair. What about those good people? What does God say, friends? There is none good. None. What about those righteous people who go to church and are very pious and follow the scriptures? What does God say? There is none righteous. No, not one. God has made one way of salvation for us. Not even God could find another way. If he could have done, he would not have sent his son. Only one way. And that is through the death of his son on the cross of Calvary for sinners, for all who will believe upon him and put their trust in him and come to him, repenting and in faith in him alone. Is that you, friends? Is that what you truly want and desire? A Savior to save you from your sins and make you right with the living God? Is it, friends? Oh, I pray it is. I pray you long for that with all your heart, and will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved in him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we do praise and thank you, Lord, for your gracious love towards us. We thank you, Lord, that you are willing to save sinners, that Jesus Christ came into this world for that express purpose, to save sinners from their sins. We do pray, Lord, that those here that still do not know you as their Savior, are still in their sin, Lord, that you would have mercy upon them, that you would wake them up, that you would open their blind eyes, that they may see their deep and desperate need of you, that you would melt their stony hearts, that they, oh Lord, may desire you and want you more than anything else in life, and turn to you humbly, repenting and trusting in you for their salvation. That you would unstop their ears, those ears that they have closed to the gospel for so very long. And you would give them, O Lord, understanding, O Lord, that they may believe. O Lord, please have mercy, as once you had mercy upon us, sinners as we were, lost in our sin as we were, saved in Jesus Christ as we are. Please, Lord, have mercy upon them. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's sing our last hymn, which is hymn number 531. 531. Lord, I was blind, I could not see in thy marred visage any grace, but now the beauty of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me. 531.
Thank you.
Pray that you would stir many lifeless souls to come to thee. Lord, bless, be with us now. Make your face to shine upon each one of us and be merciful to us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name.